I'd like you now at this time to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 this morning. I'd like to share a message with you today entitled Called to Compassion. Called to Compassion. And as the basis for the message, we'll begin in Colossians 3, verse 12. There's a little treat for you today. I'm not going to make you stand. Anybody appreciate? No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to make you stand. Will you please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord together? We need to get some blood pumping this morning. Come on. Yes. Colossians chapter 3, as we consider the title Called to Compassion, this is what Paul writes to the church in Colossae, the Colossian church. Therefore, Paul says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we have now set aside to study that word and to pay attention to what the word is saying. God, I pray today that your anointing would rest in a very evident way on me as I articulate and communicate the message that I believe that you have put on my heart. As I've wrestled with it and worked my way through it, I believe there is a message for us to receive today and would ask that you would give me the ability to communicate that. Let our ears be open to what the Holy Spirit would speak. Let our heart be open to receive that word. May our heart be fertile soil that word would grow in and produce fruit in our lives and the lives of others around us. Give us a mind to comprehend and understand what you're speaking to us today. And finally, that you would give us the courage through the power of the Holy Ghost to do what you're asking us to do in this day that we get to live in. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And if you agree, can you say amen? You may be seated this morning. Thank you. I've spent a fair amount of time this week reflecting on Las Vegas and the events surrounding the city since last Sunday. It's no secret what's happened there. It's everywhere still. Even in my internet feed, my news feed this morning, things are still coming up. We're still being inundated with information and speculation and all of the other things that come with something like this. Like you, I'm sure, I've experienced a very, very wide range of emotions, some of which I'm sure you've also experienced. So I'm going to talk about this today. I'm going to talk about Las Vegas today. I'm going to talk about the tragedy in Las Vegas today. And as difficult as it may be for some of us to talk about this, we're going to do it anyway. Why? Because it's a big deal. And it's happening in our world. And it raises some very, very good questions. And some people are fearful. Some people are anxious. Some people are callous. Some people just don't care. Well, we're going to care today and we're going to talk about it. Because I believe it's what the church should do. And so as I thought about Las Vegas and this wide range of emotions, it's tragic on so many levels. And tragedy makes us think. Sometimes we are rational in our thoughts and our conclusions. Sometimes we are not. We all process differently. Nonetheless, tragedy triggers something inside of us that must be processed. Maybe initially you were stunned like me when I was sitting at Main Street Coffee at about 8:30 on Monday morning and I finally opened a news platform And I read in red across the line, shooting in Las Vegas. And my initial reaction was, oh God, please help us. God, please help us. Maybe you said the same. Maybe you experienced anger, sadness. Maybe you experienced confusion. Or maybe you experienced fear as you thought, I wonder when it'll happen here. Or what will I do if it happens here, really, really close to home? Maybe as you processed it, you put on a mental list. You put it on a mental list along with all of the other tragic events of our day and tried to compartmentalize and just chew on it later. Some of you, no doubt, talked about it with friends, neighbors, and coworkers. Others I know, as I sat in our pastor's meeting Thursday morning, and one of our pastors said, how in the world do I explain this to my children and answer the ever complex question of why? Whatever the situation, we have all felt the sting of tragedy. Our world is broken. Our world is broken. Even though there are so many wonderful and beautiful things that surround us, there are moments like these when we're reminded that we live in a broken world. A broken place full of broken people trying to make sense out of all of this. This is what I know. Broken people do broken things. I'm going to raise my hand because I'm going to respond to this question. How many of you would classify yourselves as broken? How many of you have done broken things? We all raise our hands, we know. As a side shoot, but a very equally powerful side shoot, how many of you know the power of redemption and God's grace? Come on, somebody. Because we know that there is an answer for brokenness. But this is what I know. Broken people do broken things. Broken people respond in broken ways. Broken people hurt people. Without intervention, I know that brokenness breeds brokenness. Brokenness leads us to two paths. It leads us to the path of more brokenness and more pain, or it leads us to the path of repentance and healing. I wrestled with, I'm reading a lot of this because I want you to know my thoughts. It's like you're getting an inside look into my personal journey as I process this whole thing. And I'll preach in just a minute, I promise you that. Because there is a message today, and it's not a somber message. I'm telling you, it's a great message of who God is and what God can do. Can somebody say amen so you don't fall asleep? All right. Let me continue reading. As I wrestled with preaching this message today, I felt compelled to tackle it. Without sounding trite or disrespectful, I want to remind us that there is always hope. God is still able. Come on. God is still able. Amidst the chaos, God is still in control. This doesn't diminish the tragedy, but it should do something in the heart of a believer as we process these things. How we respond matters. What we do is important. Who we choose to be is critical. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. And that something is called compassion. We are called to compassion. Compassion is the carrier of hope, the vehicle that drives people to believe that humanity is not lost. That there is still good in the world today. And there is good because there is a God. A God that is close to the brokenhearted, as Psalm 34:7 says, as Psalm 34 says, a God that is still concerned with the well-being of his creation, a God that is still concerned with the well-being and the future of his children. There is good today because there is a God today, and that God never, ever changes. And in the difficulty of the season, in the difficulty of the tragedy, we have to remember that there is still a God and he is still good. If we are called to compassion, the title of the message, called to compassion. If we are called to compassion, do we know what compassion is? What is compassion really, and how do we get there? I'm going to be first in line and say that sometimes I'm not the most compassionate person. Does any dude in the house relate to me? Not ladies, I'll get to you in a minute. How many guys in the house say, I'm naturally maybe not real compassionate? Guys, don't leave me hanging. I saw a couple of these hands right here. Men, come on, be men. How many of you find it hard to be compassionate? Get their hand, thank you. Men being men, raising their hands, saying it's not easy, right? But we know compassion is important. Ladies, I want you to respond. How many of you find it difficult at times to be compassionate? Yes. We got double hands going up across the building. Compassion's hard. Compassion's tough. But we must get there. We must be willing to travel the journey to get to compassion. Some other questions that resonate with us. What if I don't feel compassionate? Does that make me less of a Christian? That's a really, really good question, and I'm glad that you asked it subliminally, talking to my mind. Does it make me less of a person? Does it make me less of a human if compassion is difficult for me? The answer is no. We'll talk about it a little bit later, but no. It's difficult to be compassionate. How do I go from anger to compassion? How many wrestled with that one? How do I go from rage to compassion? I know we're called to compassion, but what does that really look like? The questions run wild. Trust me, I've asked them all week long in the vastness of my crazy mind. I've asked so many of these questions. But let's not sweep them under the rug, at least not today. Let's not do that today. Let's explore what God and his word tells us in response to this. Let's try to answer some of those questions. Do I got you? Did I hook you? Are you in? If not, pretend, because this is the message today. This is what you're getting. So let's start here. What is compassion? I'm sure all of us have some idea of what compassion is and what maybe compassion is not. So let's start there. What is compassion? Well, compassion is not just empathy. Compassion is not just sympathy. Although they're synonymous, they are not exactly the same. And compassion is much, much more than a feeling. I could sing for you right now, but I won't. Compassion is so much more than a feeling. It's not just being empathetic or sympathetic to a situation. It is so much more than that. It's so much more than feelings. Compassion, as we break the word down, the word composition of compassion in the Latin original, the Latin origin means to co-suffer or to suffer with. And Amber actually sent me a text last night that was talking about this a little bit, and so I stole it and I'm using it. So thanks, Amber. But compassion in the original Latin really, really meant to be co-sufferers, to suffer with somebody. By your own choosing, or maybe not your own choosing, true compassion, its original form, as we break down the whole word composition, really, really means to suffer with somebody, to experience what they're experiencing, to be where they're at, and to fully understand what kind of suffering is going on and the suffering that is taking place. The mentoring program, Teach One to Lead One, that is here in Battleground High School and so many other places in Clark County and I think the nation, says there are two steps to true compassion. There are two steps to true compassion. Number one is understanding. Number two is responsiveness. Credit where credit is due, also from Amber in our text message. It's amazing. Amber's preaching this morning and didn't even know it. Understanding and responsiveness are all attributes of true compassion. But what does the scripture say about compassion? What's the scriptural usage in compassion? Because compassion is all over the scriptures. The scriptural usage of compassion is this, is compassion is always both a feeling and an appropriate action based on that feeling. When the authors of the Bible used the word compassion, especially in the New Testament, compassion was always a feeling and then an appropriate action based on that feeling. To be compassionate is to have some degree of connection and understanding in regards to the suffering that is taking place and to be driven with a proper response. That is compassion. That's what makes it different from sympathy. That's what makes it different than empathy. That's what makes it different from feeling sorry for someone or your heart going out to someone. Compassion always is followed with action. That's what makes true compassion true compassion. For example, let's look at the scriptures. The story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verse 33. The Bible says that a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, the man that was beaten on the side of the road, he had compassion. And then that story goes on to say that the Samaritan who saw him had compassion on him, and he bound his wounds, put him on his own donkey, took him to the nearest city, and paid for his bringing back to health, and paid for his lodging so that that man could be made healthy. He didn't just see and say, oh man, that sucks. That's a real bummer that this guy is beaten to half an inch of his life. He saw the man and he said, my God, this sucks and I want to help him. I'm going to go and I'm going to bandage his wounds. I don't care if he's a Samaritan or a Jew, if he's black, if he's white, if he's brown, if he's green, whatever he is. I have compassion on this man, and it doesn't matter what race he is. What matters is that he's a human being, and my compassion says I love you and I want to do something for you. That's what compassion says. What does scripture say? The prodigal son, we know the story, Luke chapter 15. In verse 20, it says, and he, the father, arose, or he, the son, arose and came to his father. After all that time away, after all the rebellion, after all of the evil, evil living and the wasting of the money and basically throwing the father out, the son came to his senses and said, even the servants of my father live better than I'm living right now feeding pigs. And he came back to his father. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 20 of Luke 15, but while he was a long way off, while the son was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And then what did he do? The Bible says that he ran and embraced him and kissed him, because compassion isn't afraid of messy and dirty and nasty and gross. Compassion isn't afraid of rebellion and sin. Compassion isn't afraid to hug a prostitute. Compassion isn't afraid to hug a young man stuck in the sex slave trade that exists today. Compassion doesn't care where you've been. Compassion just cares that you're back and where you're going to go from there. That's compassion. If compassion doesn't worry about race, creed, or color, compassion doesn't care about your past or where you've been. It's concerned with where you are and how the person can embrace you and do something in response to you to get you set on the right path. That's hope. That's compassion. That's compassion's delivery system, or hope's delivery system to those who are broken, to those who are doing broken things. That's compassion. Well, the Bible goes on. It says in Matthew 14, it speaks of Jesus and says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. His compassion wasn't limited to the boat or the shoreline. His compassion wasn't limited to the illness. He saw that they were in need. His compassion drove him to heal the sick. Of Jesus, it says in Matthew 15:32 that Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint along the way. His compassion drove them to recognize the need for food, and he fed them. If it doesn't matter about race, if compassion doesn't care about where you've been, if compassion doesn't care about how messy or screwed up you are, if compassion doesn't care about any of those things, compassion doesn't mind that you're hungry either. And compassion will do whatever it has to do to make sure that you are fed and that you are well. Because compassion is always followed with action, and Jesus fed them in Mark 6:34. It said again, he went ashore and he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do this time? He began to teach them many things. Compassion teaches. It goes on to say in Luke 7:13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Compassion consoles. Because compassion is not afraid of weeping. Compassion is not afraid of mourning. Compassion is not afraid of lamenting. Compassion is not afraid of Las Vegas. Compassion is not afraid of tragedy. Compassion is not afraid of atrocity. Compassion is not afraid of any of the mess that humanity gets itself into. Why? Because true compassion comes from the heart of the Father. True compassion comes from the heart of God. True compassion is always willing to meet somebody where they're at, even in their agony and their pain and their misfortune, or even in their blessing and their providence, or in their prominence and their success. Compassion just doesn't care where you are. Compassion just wants to be compassion and serve the person. Compassion in Scripture was always followed with appropriate action. In Colossians 3:12, our text that we read this morning, the Apostle Paul listed a number of qualities that the Colossian church, as God's chosen ones, quote unquote, was to incorporate. And the very first thing was compassion. Paul could have said anything there. As a matter of fact, he did. He lists compassion. He mentions kindness. He mentions humility. He mentions gentleness. And he mentions patience. But the first thing he mentioned was compassion. I could go into the law of first things and the importance of first things as they're mentioned in the Bible. I won't waste your time with all that now. Suffice to say, first things are important. And so when Paul says first that we should be filled with compassion, it's important. It was to be an integral part of the concept of the Christian community, what we would know as the church. Listen now, the Greek word for compassion literally means to be moved in one's bowels. In that ancient culture, the bowels was the seat of the emotion. In our culture, it's the heart. In that ancient Oriental culture, it was the bowels. Everything kind of centered here. And your compassion was came out of the bowels. Your love came out of the bowels. Your anger came out of... It was the seat of emotion. And again, we recognize that as the heart. But compassion literally means to be moved in one's bowels, to be moved in one's heart. Basically, to be moved at the seat of your emotions. Where every emotion originates, something moves there, something shifts there, something cranks there. And in that movement and in that shifting and in that recognition, that compassion moves one into acting, into doing something, because that's what true compassion does. One's intense inner feelings should always lead to outward compassionate acts of mercy and kindness. And this was the expectation, not the suggestion, the expectation that Paul had for that church in Colossae. It was the expectation of the first century church in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Or you can just listen, because I know I'm moving kind of fast this morning. But Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 says that they, the believers, the church, the first century church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The first century church had an idea of what compassion should be because they had a direct association to the immediate need. It goes on to say in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, all the believers were one in heart, again, the first century church and mine. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, what I'm not preaching today is you need to sell all your stuff and give it to the church so everybody has something. Don't get sidetracked by that. That's not the point of the message. That's what the first century church did. Why did they do that? Because their compassion moved them to do that in that season, at that time, in that culture, and in that place. Does that happen today? Yes, sometimes, but not so much. The bigger point, the bigger message is that compassion drove them to be generous. Compassion drove them to be together. Compassion drove them to be in the Word of God. Compassion drove them to have church. Compassion drove them to be a catalyst in their culture. The compassion is what drove them to be the church. That is the point of the scriptures. That is the point of what I just said. Compassion drives us. So if this is compassion, how do we get there? Especially for the dudes in here. Almost all of you, I think, raised your hand and said it's hard to be compassionate. Totally agree. About 3/4 of the women said it's hard to be compassionate. Totally agree. So how do we get from where we are to being compassionate? How do we make the journey from wherever we're at to compassion? I believe the journey to compassion can be mapped out using these 4 words. I didn't put them on the screen. I'm not sure if they're fast enough to do all that up there. They're amazing up there, but I don't know if they're this amazing. I'm saying that hoping they'll be this amazing. Anyway, these 4 words, I believe, describe the journey to compassion. Brokenness, repentance, compassion, and action. That, to me, summarizes the journey. Brokenness, repentance, compassion, and action. Let's go back to Colossians. All the way back to verse 1 of chapter 3. Brokenness. We're going to start there. Paul basically says in verses 1 through 17, I'm going to paraphrase some of it. Paul tells the Colossian church, listen, you once were broken. Everything about you was broken. You were sinful. There was brokenness in your life, brokenness in your family, brokenness in your sexuality, brokenness in your morality, brokenness everywhere in your life. You were just broken, broken people. And that brokenness led you to a place of repentance. Paul said that once you recognize those things and that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, you recognize that the only solution to that was Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior. And in your brokenness, you were tired of being broken and creating a trail of brokenness in your life that you said, there's got to be a fix to this whole thing. And Paul says, you found the fix, and the fix was the repentance that is found in Jesus Christ. And you repented of all of those things. You repented of all of those sins. You repented of all of that brokenness. And God made you alive again. He said in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all these things because you have been renewed. Verse 10, you have been renewed in the image of Christ. And so if brokenness does not lead us to repentance, it's no point at all to recognize your brokenness. We can recognize brokenness all day long. We can recognize a broken world all day long. We can recognize brokenness in our life all day long. But unless our brokenness leads us to repentance, we will continue to be miserably broken people. We will continually be a miserable, broken culture and a broken society. Is there hope for the culture? Is there hope for society? You bet there's hope for culture and society. Why? Because there's hope for you. If there's hope for the person, there's hope for the culture. And if there's hope for the culture, there is hope for the world. And if we lose sight of the hope and the compassion that is available to us throughout that entire string, then we literally have lost all hope. If we believe there is hope for me, and there's hope for Jim, and there's hope for Randy, and there's hope for Les, and there's hope for Cassie, and there's hope for Sean, if we believe there's hope for all of you, then we have to believe there is hope for our church. And if we believe there's hope for our church, we have to believe there's hope for our city. And if we believe there's hope for our city, then by God, there is hope for our state. And if there's hope for our state, there's hope for our nation and our world. And although you see how the string runs, and if you break the string of hope at any point in that, then all hope really is lost. You cannot lose the hope that comes with repentance. Brokenness must lead us to repentance, and repentance will lead us to compassion. When we recognize our brokenness and we repent humbly before God, something happens in the bowels of us, in the heart of us, that realizes I may be a broken person, but I've covered by the grace of Jesus Christ, and I know that there is hope for me and hope for my world. And so compassion is drawing me to do something. Compassion is drawing me to do something, and compassion leads to appropriate action. That is the journey to get to compassion. It starts with brokenness. It comes to repentance. It continues to compassion. And then it finishes with action. And that beautiful cycle can repeat itself over and over and over again. You know when you're listening to your favorite playlist and you hit the little repeat button right at the top of it? I think some of us need to hit the little repeat button on the top of this little equation right here. Brokenness, repentance, compassion, action. I fail. My world is broken. Repent. Lament. Let it draw compassion out of you and move into action. I could stay here for a really long time, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to get you to the rest of the message, all right? This is how it's going to go. So what do we do from there? How can we show compassion today? That's a very, very real question. What do we do in the midst of Las Vegas? What do we do in the midst of hurricanes? What do we do in the midst of the Mexico earthquakes? What do we do in the midst of poverty? What do we do in the midst of our own homeless population here in Battleground? What do we do in the midst of all of the hurting and the suffering that is all over the entire globe? What do we do? Colossians 3:17 says this, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. But what can I do? Let me name a few. Start at home. Start in your home. Be compassionate to your spouse. Be compassionate to your children, to your parents, to your aunts, your uncles, your cousins. Be compassionate to your family. Start in your own home. Build a culture of compassion in your own home. You might say, my home is broken. Perfect. Because we just hit repeat on the equation. Because brokenness leads to repentance. And repentance leads to compassion. And compassion leads to action. There is hope for a broken home. Come on, somebody. There is hope for broken people in broken homes. Because God still cares about homes and families and that structure that he instituted. My goodness, sorry. There's the next one. What can I do? Start at home. What can I do after that? Expand your area of influence and compassion. What are the neighborhood projects happening around you? What are the local nonprofits that may need you? How about volunteering in the church, volunteering in your schools, volunteering in an assisting living facility, a retirement home? Whatever it might be, ask God that he would give you wisdom how to expand your compassion boundaries, how to expand your compassion influence. Start at home and then expand it. The next thing you can do is consider your resources. All of us have different resources. We have different resource reservoirs that we can draw from. How is God directing you today to leverage your resources for the area of compassion? Maybe God is speaking something to your heart today. Maybe he's making your brain click a little bit today that says, man, I wonder if, you know how many great organizations and companies started with that question? What if? What if I? Is God giving you a what if I question today? And is he giving you a plan to leverage some of those resources to show compassion to those who are broken and hurting? Last, definitely not least in this, is pray. Prayer makes a difference. And all of us can say amen to that, because all of us have been in situations where the only thing that worked was prayer. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer is important. Prayer still matters because prayer still works. I'd like you to stand with me this morning. We're going to close with this scripture. And then I'm going to close it a little bit different today, because I'm going to close with a benediction, which is a little bit more liturgical than we're used to here, but I'm going to do it anyway. So, all my liturgical friends, you're welcome. The closing scripture is Psalm 34:18. And to maybe those who are feeling broken today, to those who are still processing the brokenness in our world, to those who are processing all of the stuff, maybe the brokenness in you, the brokenness in your family, brokenness in your workplace, your job, whatever that is, I want to give you this scripture. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I don't care how broken you are. I don't care how broken your family, your situation, or your world is. The promise is that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord was close to those people in Las Vegas. And we don't know why it ended up the way it did. We can't answer that question. But we stand on Scripture. And we say that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord delivers them. The Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you're broken, or you're in a broken situation today, or you're just living in this broken world with me, we need to know that God hasn't given up on us. I'm going to end this way. This will be the prayer. This is the benediction. I'm going to read from the Franciscan benediction simply in part, not the whole thing. And then we'll close. It'll be on the screen. You can follow it if you'd like. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, and starvation, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. And so we seal this time in Jesus' name, and God asks your blessing upon it and upon your people. In Christ's holy name we pray. Can you say with me, amen? Amen. Thanks for coming to church today. Thanks for hanging with me. Thanks for being with me. I want you to love on somebody on the way out. Show them a little bit of compassion, right? Love on somebody, handshake, hug, high five, whatever that looks like. Let them know that you were happy to be in church with them today. We love you lots. Thanks for coming. Enjoy this beautiful afternoon. You are dismissed.